Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church, everybody. Praise the King. Good to have all of you today. I see some faces around that are brand new today and some that hadn't been here for a while, but some of you are regular, so praise the Lord for all of you to come today. I praise the Lord for what's going on and that Jesus is coming soon. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. The King is coming soon. He's got to be with all the good things that's going on. He's got to be closer than he was. Well, at least Paul thought he was coming in his lifetime too, but he didn't make it. But he is coming very soon, I will have to say. Praise the Lord. So anyway, one thing I'd like to tell you, of course, that next Saturday, anybody know what happened next Saturday? We have a healing school. Yeah, we have a healing school next Saturday. And I might say that next Friday is a special day too, because Dave and I and Cheryl are having an appointment with a PhD from Southwestern Seminary, and he wants to write a biography on this ministry. And I praise God. So it's amazing what God is doing. He's doing some wonderful things. And another little thing I'll throw in here, that this last week I had a very unique experience. I had a law office from Wisconsin call me. And somebody said, oh my gosh, somebody's suing you. No, I'm not being sued. But what happened was there is another family that is being sued by the state of Wisconsin. And about a year ago, they have been on Fox News, I understand, the Newman family. Now, some of you may or may not be familiar with the Newman family. I was not, because I don't watch TV. But about a year ago, they had an 11-year-old daughter. And of course, they were good Christian people. And so whenever somebody gets sick at their house, what does good Christian people always do? Right. Oh, we run to the doctor. No, not this family. They did it God's way. They always prayed. And of course, you know, they had always been able to, you know, get their children and everything healed by praying in faith on God's word. But this little 11-year-old girl, something happened, and she came down. She was working in their store that afternoon, and then that evening she got pretty sick, I understand. And then they prayed over her, but the next day, I think it was in the afternoon, the little 11-year-old girl stopped breathing. So they called 911. And 911 came out, and the way I understand the story is they wanted to know why they didn't call them the day before. Well, we're Christians, and when one of us gets sick, we pray. But you know what the world thinks about that, right? And so the little girl died. So now then, the state of Wisconsin is suing this family for not taking care of their daughter, not being good parents. And so the law firm, that pretty good sized law firm that was assigned the job to defend this girl, he told them, he said, you know, the state of Wisconsin has five of the finest doctors on staff. He said, there's no way I can fight this case and win. There's not a doctor anywhere that can overcome those five doctors. So he said, since you people are faith people, now I'm a Catholic, he says, I'm not a great faith person, but he said, I am a believer. And so he says, I think the only way we're going to attack this and have a chance of winning is if we attacked it from the faith side. This is a side that the doctors can't come against. They don't know anything about faith. I don't know much. But he said, if we can find just one witness somewhere that's seen Jesus heal people, just one. And the young woman said, I know one. And his name is Thurman Scrivener from Justin, Argyle, Texas. And so the law firm called me and wanted to know a little bit about me. And after a couple of days of talking with him on the phone, he put me on the top of the list as the number one expert witness under faith. So we're going to get to go to Wisconsin sometime in the future. He said, now this family doesn't have much money. I said, don't worry about that, sir. I said, the little girl, when I talked to her, she said they would do everything they could to pay my expenses. I'm going to tell you, just like I told her, I said, don't worry about it. I don't need it. I said, God has provided for me. I'll buy my own airplane tickets. I'll pay for my own hotel bills. I'll pay for my own food. He said, well, the state of Wisconsin has given us about $100,000 to take care of those kind of things. I said, then no problem. I'll let them pay for it. I said, the wealth of the wicked is saved up for the righteous. So I said, no problem. I'll just let the state of Wisconsin pay my expenses. I don't have a problem with them paying it, but I didn't want this family to have to pay it. And I don't really want you to have to pay it, but I'll let them pay it. And so he said, well, I need to get you up here in the very near future to really sit down and talk with you. I said, okay, I can't come Monday or Tuesday of this week, because tomorrow and the next day, Cheryl and I will be at God's Learning Channel making 15 new television shows. And tomorrow night, we will, from 8 to 10, be on live all over the world with Bailey Waldrop and her parents, talking about that little girl's mighty miracle of healing that she got in Brenham in February. So we're going to be on there with them, and then of course we'll be making all these shows. And I told him, I said, then the next week on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, I will be in Virginia, and so I can't come then. But I said, other than that, if you figure me in the schedule somewhere, I will be happy to come to Wisconsin and do whatever is necessary to be a witness for Jesus. So he said, if we can just find a man that's seen God heal one person that can be confirmed, we have a chance. Well, he's found one man that has thousands of confirmed witnesses, that there's not going to be a problem of getting the witnesses. We have them, don't we, at this ministry? Yes. We have answers to prayer. And I think about last Sunday at church, how we saw the Lord heal the little woman with the bad leg. Many of you got to see that. I mean, isn't that awesome? And then Monday, I got to meet with a man from Midland, and his daddy, I forget where he was from. They flew down here together and met here and came out here to the ministry because the son, now let me explain something to you. The son had been raised up in a good Christian home. Daddy was a good Christian. And he had taught his son about God with all he knew. But when the son left home and went to college, guess what happened to him? Oh, he went to sowing his wild oats, you know. And isn't that unfortunate that too many young men and women do those stupid things, right? And then all kinds of bad things begin to happen in his life. And he said, I even thought about maybe these bad things are happening to me because I'm not serving God. Isn't that amazing how these thoughts are coming to his mind, but yet he's couldn't believe, because he ain't never heard nobody talk about this in church, so he don't believe that this could happen. So bad thing after bad thing after bad thing happens to him. And then finally one day, he's got a guy out on, he works part-time while he's going to school. He helped build houses. So he was helping build a house, and it was a guy that he couldn't stand. You know, he didn't understand the principle. I'm sure he'd heard it. God says, love me and then your neighbor as yourself. It regardless of, makes no difference how evil or wicked he is, you got to love him. But he didn't know that, or at least he hadn't registered. And so he didn't like this guy. And so he handed a truss up to him and turned around to walk off. And the guy slipped out of his hands and the truss come down, hit him in the back, messed his shoulder up, broke four or five vertebrae in his back, you know, and really messed him up. Now he's been in excruciating pain. And finally, this young man for the last two or three or four years has been in excruciating pain. And then he heard me talk about God's word. And he called his daddy and wondered if his daddy would meet him here. And they come out here to meet me Monday. So they called and I told him, sure, come on. I'll make a place for you. Dave and I met with them 2 hours. And finally, at 2 o'clock, I said, I have another appointment. And so I said, let's pray for this young man right now before I have to go to my next appointment. And Dave and I standing right across behind that wall right there in the media room with his dad, prayed for the young man. And when we did, he looked at his dad and he said, Dad, all the pain just left. And he started moving around looking for it and couldn't find it. And so he's walking around, and his dad's standing there, and he said, "Thurman, it's one thing to hear you tell these testimonies on a tape. It's another thing to be standing here looking at my son, knowing he's telling the truth and that his pain's gone." He said, "This is awesome." I said, "What we forget when two or three of us, or four of us there, gathered in the name of our King." I said, "The King promises to be here." I said, "He's here. And he's the one that when we prayed the prayer of faith, he's the one that touched your son." Well, then, of course, we went from there to another case, and I met one out and met with a man that came to the healing school, and he couldn't come in because of the environmental problems, you know, like carpet smells, paint smells, CD smells, cross smells, you know, steel smells, insulations, anything the devil can throw at you as an environmental problem, you know, and all the time. You have power over it. He tried to come in twice last week week before last at the healing school and couldn't make it. He just could get inside the door. He finally had to leave. So he said, "I got to have an appointment, but I can't come inside your building." I said, "Fine, come out and I'll meet with you in the car." So he came out, and he and I went and sat out in the car for another 2 or 3 hours. And in about 3 hours, I built his faith mountain high, got him to confess every sin. I prayed for him. I said, "That's done. Go in there and get..." He said, "I'd love to have some of your CDs and DVDs." I said, "Then just walk right in there and go in there and get everything you want." I said, "You either believe God or you don't." He said, "I believe God." I said, "Okay, come down here," and opened the door. He came in here and he got a sack full of everything and went back and got his car and left, and he had absolutely no problem breathing in his place. It's amazing what we let the devil do to us when our King has prepared everything we need. I mean, everything is there for us. And what do? We spend too much time watching secular television. We spend too much time listening to "Somebody Done Somebody Wrong" song. You know, I mean, I used to know that song. I could sing that with the best of them. You know, when we'd start to Dallas, I'd turn my country and western stuff on, and my old "Somebody Done Somebody Wrong" song, I could sing that at the top of my lungs. Well, let me tell you, I don't sing that nasty thing no more. I finally got smart. I started singing the praises of God. And I don't want nothing to do with nothing else but the praises of God. You know, and when you get there, Paul, you can see God do awesome things, can't you? Hallelujah. Amen, hallelujah, glory to God. I'm telling you, it's great. Now then, before we get started in the message, all that was free just because you love God. And I love testimonies. And since I got started, I know a couple of people that got testimonies. So I'm going to open the floor today for testimonies. Joseph's got one, and then we're going to get right on. I've got several of you that have asked me to give a testimony, so praise God, you're on.
All righty. I don't think this can top the one that you just gave about going up there. And imagine what's going to happen when you get in that court and everybody that hears this testimony is from the Lord, you know, in the secular world.
I'm waiting in great anticipation.
Amen. Well, this is kind of a prophecy, actually, that has to do with Thurman and Sherrill. It starts way back in 1993, about 16 years ago. Lori and I moved from Texas to Appomattox, Virginia. And one of the first things, there was a young man there who was a local pastor. He had two small congregations, probably not more than about 10 or 15 families or something like that in each congregation. He preached at one church one week and another church the next week. And he had heard about us arriving, and he was one of the very few people there who actually, most of them didn't like the fact that we came, and they just assumed we came back to Texas. But he invited us to his home in his church and congregation. But he came over to my house about 6 or 8 months after we had moved there. And he was telling me about his ministry and so forth. His wife was worked, and but she was very sickly. She didn't make a real large salary, and he didn't make much money at what he did. And occasionally, about once every 4 or 5 months, he would be asked to hold a revival someplace, and he'd get a couple extra $100 or so out of that. But he told me he would really like to be an evangelist and do most of his ministry in revivals. So I asked him if he would like for me to pray for him for that, and he said yes, and anoint him with oil. So I took my little bottle of oil over, and I think he was expecting me to put that little dab on his forehead. You know that that's what we commonly get. I poured my bottle of oil on his head, and it ran all down over his head. He looked kind of surprised, and I told him, I said, Willie, I thought you really wanted to be an evangelist. I do. So I prayed a short prayer for him, like Thurman prays. And that evening, I think this was on a Wednesday, if I'm not mistaken. It might have been a Tuesday. But anyway, that evening, he got a call from a local church. They said that they were having a revival the next week, and the minister that was going to hold it couldn't make it, and they was wondering if Willie would be able to fill in for him. And so he said yes. And the next day, he got a call from another local church, was holding a revival the same week, and was wondering if he could fill in for him for that. And he says, no, he says, I already got a revival next week. And they said, well, if you can come, he says, we'll put it off 1 week. Well, Willie's ministry took off, and he was holding 3 and 4 revivals a month after that. Another thing that we prayed for that day, by the way, was when he was at my house, that he was having was his financial situation. About 6 months after that day that I had prayed for him, some lady gave him a piece of property just outside of town, 2.5 acres. And about 6 months after that, another lady gave him a brand new mobile home to put on it. And they even put in a well for him and everything. Well, Willie's ministry took off there, and he had spread out throughout the state of Virginia into North Carolina, West Virginia. And it went as far as Baltimore, Maryland, and Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. He had some kind of revival almost every week for something like close to 10 years. And he started doing very well. And I would minister once in a while with him in his revivals, and I spoke in his church several times too as well. But last Monday, I got a call from Willie. I hadn't seen him in 5 years. But I got a call from him, and he wondered where I'd gone in Texas. He said he had his secretary look me up on the internet. I don't know how she found me, but she managed to get my home address, my post office address, and my telephone number. And Willie called to talk with me. And he said that he remembered this incident back in 1993 and what happened as a result of my anointing in the prayer. And he wanted prayer. Willie has come down with prostate cancer. So I told him, I said, Willie, you know, we need to discuss this a little bit more and later. And I said, let me send you some material, and then you call me back, and we'll discuss it again, and I'll pray for you. And I thought it was all for me, man, that I was going to do all of this. So I wrote him a little letter, copy of it here, and I told him about Henry Wright and his book, A More Excellent Way. And I made some copies out of there, and especially the pages that had to do with prostate cancer, what brings it on and how to deal with it. And then I made a few extra pages of copies out of it. I also wrote another 2 or 3 pages of events under Thurman, told him about Thurman and Cheryl and how what happens in our ministry here and how the Lord blesses people in the healing ministry and so forth. And I told him 2 or 3 incidents of healing that we've had here. And then I got it all together, and I got a copy of the DVD on the miracles that we have, you know, on the
testimonies
and miracles, right? And then I got 2 or 3 healing CDs and put in there with it. And I was getting ready to mail it off. And like I said, I thought it was all for me. You know, he's going to call me back in a few days, and I'd pray the prayer of faith for him, and he'd get healed. But just as I'm getting ready to mail it off, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, look at Cheryl and Thurman and Cheryl's itinerary. Well, I just happen to have a copy of it there. I always take a copy of your itinerary home. I know that I can't go to most of these places, you know, where you minister. But we can pray for them, and so we do. I always take a copy home, and me and Lloyd prays over your ministries and so forth, the places where you're going. So I went and got a copy of the itinerary, and 2 weeks from now, on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, May 14th, 15th, and 16th, Thurman and Cheryl will be holding a healing ministry about 75 miles from Willie Green's home in Virginia, in Orange, Virginia.
Praise the Lord.
And immediately, I knew then that this wasn't for me, it was for Cheryl. And so this is the prophecy. Willie Green, and I told him, I wrote to him here, I went back and modified my little letter, added a little bit down the bottom. And I said, Willie, I was about to put this letter in the mail when God told me to look at Thurman's schedule. Now, I know why the Lord was so insistent for you to call me. He wants to heal you. He has given Thurman and his wife a special anointing. They are going to be in Orange, Virginia on Thursday and such a days. He will be there Saturday, May the 16th. I says, God doesn't want you to miss this. Go up for Thursday, get a motel, and go to all three services. Take your wife for her healing. Get there early and sit on the front row. Be the last in line for prayer so that neither you nor Thurman will feel pressured because of people waiting. Show him this letter and tell him about our friendship. Send me the motel bill. I want to have a part in this blessing.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God.
Now let me add right quickly just one other little thing. Now, Thurman, I know, we all know Thurman really truly has, and Cheryl, that the Lord has added her to him here, and they really have a special anointing for the Lord for healing. Now, the rest of us can, you know, we can pray, and the Lord will do things for us, and we can get people healed through our faith and standing on his word for it and so forth. But some people, the Lord gives a special anointing for healing, and we need to all recognize that and understand it. But just a couple of weeks ago, I met a fellow that works at the Walmart, and he was with a cane, and he had a bad foot, and we were talking for a minute to it, and I asked him if he'd like me to pray for it, and I told him I would. He told me he'd like me to, so I did. I prayed for him, and I left. And day before yesterday, I bumped into this guy again. He was all excited. He says, right after you prayed for me, he says, the Lord healed my foot. And he says, right. I says, I could walk on it, and I put my cane down. He says, I haven't used it since.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes, we can all get answers to prayer. We got another testimony here. This gentleman here says he wants to. We got all kinds of good things going on here today, and we'll just open it up for whoever's got a testimony today. Praise the Lord.
Well, you know, I'm not used to this thing just happening, and of course, they said anything like yours, Ernest. But I was looking through tape last night where the devil hit you in the back. Yeah. And you went down in excruciating pain. Well, for 6 years, I haven't been able to take a bath myself. Up until 2 months ago, I've even had to hire nurses because of the pain. And so, I looked at your tape, and it was a little bit humorous, but I sit on my bed this morning, and I got on that, like you said, I've been listening to you quite a bit, get a verse and stand on it.
Amen.
Well, I went to James 4:7. I had to ask him, what is that scripture? I couldn't remember. But it's where you submit to the Lord.
Amen.
And resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And I got all excited, and I said, well, if Thurman had a demon in there, and I can get mine out too.
Amen.
Because he done kicked one out for me.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
So anyway, I'm sitting on my bed, and I'm just hating going in that little old shower. I live in a little old trailer, and the shower is little. It's a little camper trailer. And, oh, it's dreadful. Sometimes I go 2 weeks without shower because I don't want to go in there. I can't. It hurts. Right back here in my kidneys. So I sit there, and I said, devil, I said, now I'm going to do like Thurman. I said, I'm standing on Jesus. First, I repented again, everything I could think of. Man, I was thinking that, Lord, forgive me for everything. I believe that now.
Amen.
I've done seen it work. Well, I want to see it work, and it's real. It comes real to you.
Amen.
And so many things are happening now, I got to write them down. I can't remember them.
Amen.
I got one about my credit card yesterday. But anyway, I'll tell this one. So I'm sitting there on my little bed, and I said, now, Lord, I'm asking you. I'm submitting to you. I surrender to you, and I've repented. If there's any sins that I don't know, let me know. And, you know, he let me know one.
Absolutely.
So anyhow, I'm sitting there, and I did stand on that scripture, and I said, okay, here I go. And I go in there, and I ain't hurt, because I don't hurt when I walk. I'm a little stiff. Still, I'm walking better. So I get in the shower, turn it on, and start doing my thing, and get my little soap brush all ready, and start, well, where's the pain? Where's the pain? And I start to washing it. Sure enough, oh, there it is. He was there like you did.
Yeah.
And then we live, and it's a trailer park, and it ain't but 7-8 foot to my next-door neighbor, Tammy, and her husband. Evidently, they were going out to get in their car. And my little window's open up there, and you can hear it next door. And I said, devil, you're not going to win. You get out of me. I'm standing on my scripture, Lord. Kid him. I'm not going to go for this pain. And I'm Mr. Brush. I'm not going to go for it. And I'm not going. You're not going to win this battle. And I got up, and the pain was gone.
Praise the Lord.
So what was so funny? I'm so happy. I hadn't took a shower in 6 years without pain until this morning.
And praise the Lord.
And Tammy, my next door neighbor, she watches me because she knows if I fall down, she's going to come. Rudy, are you all right? And I said, yeah, I'm just taking a shower. She said, well, who are you talking to in there? And I said, I just run the devil out. She said, what? I said, I'm running the devil out of here, getting the pain, rid of the pain. He said, what?
Praise
well,
the Lord.
I haven't seen her yet, but I can't wait to tell her that. Praise God. And thank God for that woman's friend, Patricia, that picked Becky up that day. She was walking in the rain, and hadn't give her two of them tapes. And I listened to one of them tapes about David and the sick mind tree.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's why I'm here today.
Praise
because
the Lord.
Lord touched Becky. And Patricia touched Becky. Becky touched me, and here I am.
Praise the Lord, brother. Glory to God. Praise the King. Oh, goodness gracious. You got one? Come up here, young lady. Praise the Lord. Come on up here. Praise the Lord. We want to give God all the glory for the glory is due. He's the one that does all the work. Praise Him.
This is scary. I'm sitting here with Thurman Scribner. I listened to Thurman's teachings for years now, and I'm so thankful for his teachings. It's like meat for my soul and a fresh drink of water. Wherever I go, I talk to people, and if they need help with anything, if I have a CD, I give it to them. But this past week, my nephew was in a car wreck. And they weren't expecting him to live from minute to minute. My brother was just beside himself. His ex-wife was too. So I've called the ministry center, and Sharon prayed with me. And so I just want to tell you that yesterday they called me, and my son and I we're from Hobbs, New Mexico. Came from Hobbs, and we wanted to come to the ministry center to talk to you and visit with you and Cheryl. And anyway, they called yesterday and said that he woke up from his coma, because he was just minute by minute, and he had just continuously gotten better. My family mostly don't know the Lord, but through this, they're going to know Him. I told one brother that is a Christian in Farmington. I said, "Boy, my family's not going to want to talk to me, because every time I talk to them, it's just about the Lord, what they need to be doing to change their life, to serve God, to get their children to serve God." And that is my heart's desire for my family to serve God.
Isn't it amazing what happens when you serve God? This girl said, where'd you say you're from?
Hobbs.
She's from Hobbs, New Mexico, and she's been listening to me for a long time. She told me over there a while ago, she said, I've been listening to your CDs and DVDs and said, what you teach on there has changed my life forever. Amen. Aren't we glad that what we teach changes people's lives? Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Anybody else? Somebody else got another testimony? She's going to make it. Praise the Lord. That girl's getting stronger every day. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
I wanted to say that according to his word, he's lifted me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet on a rock. And he's used Thurman and Cheryl to do it. And I'm so grateful.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? We got one back here. Come up here, young'un. Praise the Lord. Tell us what Jesus has done for you. Look at this beautiful little girl here. Praise the Lord. Look at that smile. She must know Jesus. You know that?
Well, for our school, we went on a field trip where I volunteered to plant a garden in a nursing home. And we met a lady named Marie St. Just. And she said, like, 20 years ago, she had had a car accident where her son and her husband had gotten killed. And she had a dream that a doctor had come to her and said that she would be healed. And when she woke up, she asked the nurse to look up the doctor's name, and the doctor was unknown. So she said she knew that it was an angel.
Amen.
And then she said that if she died that second, she'd know where she would be going, and she was just waiting on God to come and get her.
Did you pray for her? Mm. No. Oh, praise the Lord. Goodness gracious. Glory. Any other testimony before we quit? I don't want to cut God short. Somebody got one back here? Come on up here, young lady. I mean, he does all these wonderful things. I just teach his word, and he does all the wonderful things. So when he does, I'm going to give him the glory.
Praise the Lord. We have a sports bar on our street. They put a garage on our street. A neighbor has a sports bar. And so I've been wanting to witness to them, but, you know, I walk by and say hi. It's hard because of smoke everywhere. Well, this weekend, a boy was stabbed twice. It's a good neighborhood, so it's unusual. But I walked by, and they went like this because down the street they were having a party. Some of the young people were. And it got so big that they got into the street, and some boys got into a fight over a girl, and they were fighting, and the two guys from the sports bar went over there to pull the boy off, and he left, and they didn't realize that the boy was stabbed. And finally he said, I've been stabbed twice, and they drug him over to right in front of the sports bar. And so during that time, the lady on 911 said, hold his cuts to one of the ladies. And she was holding it, and blood was gushing everywhere. And finally, his whole back, his legs, everything was, there was just blood all over us. And so I said, you need to call a neighbor and see if we have a doctor around here. Well, a guy that's in medical school came, and the boy started sweating, and then he passed out. And he was taking his pulse, and he said, he's gone. I said, don't say that. And I started saying, we need to pray for Jesus. And I started calling on the name of Jesus. And then my neighbor down the street, whose husband's a sheriff, came. And she started saying, is he gone? And I said, don't say that. We need to call on the name of Jesus. So three of us started praying for Jesus. This is at the sports bar.
Amen.
And he jumped back into his body because he jerked like that, and he started to talk. Well, when the paramedics got there, they took his shirt off. And where he was stabbed, there was no more blood coming out because, you know, you can lose so much blood that your heart doesn't have enough to pump. So he was living on Jesus at that time.
Amen.
There was the cut, and but they wiped it off. There's no blood coming out. So they took him air ambulance, and I haven't heard how he's doing now. But anyway, I got to witness
praise
in
the Lord.
An unusual way.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We need to learn to call on the name of Jesus. Okay, is that all of them? I don't want to cut you short. If we don't have any more, okay. If I didn't miss you, I hope. Okay, praise the Lord. Today, I want us to talk a little bit about 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 12. In the NLT, we're going to read this out of the NLT, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 12 to start. I'm going to see what Paul has to say here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 2 about some things that is going on even in this country today. Verses 5 through 12, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, and it reads, "But God will use this persecution to show His justice. For He will make you worthy of His kingdom for which you are suffering." Now, some of us are not suffering much for Jesus yet, but who knows in the future? "And in His justice, He will punish those who persecute you." This lawyer that called me this last week, he wanted to know if this family has faith. Why did this little girl die? What are you going to say? I said, God is not a God that you can put in a box. I said, number one, it depends on the person, but a lot of times I'll tell people when I said, but I'm led by the Spirit. So when somebody tells me that somebody didn't make it or somebody died, I can automatically know, well, it's because they didn't pray the prayer of faith. That could be. Or there could be sin that caused the problem. But I didn't tell him none of those things. I said, I'm going to tell you why the little girl died. God let that 11-year-old girl die in a family of faith to glorify Himself. I said, He let that little girl die because He wants to glorify Himself. And I said, in the process, he said, how's He going to do that? I said, you put me on the stand with the thousands of people I've seen healed. And I said, then people are going to call in, and somebody, if CNN is there, this has already been on Fox News, so if Fox is there and CNN is there and they're putting this on the airways for everybody to see, and I make a statement which somebody would say, this guy's an idiot. These things don't happen. This guy hasn't prayed for nobody. Who does he think he is? And I said, that will go out over the airways with the thousands of people I have ministered to all over this country in this world. I said, the phones could be jammed at CNN and Fox both saying, I got healed with that man's ministry. I got healed there. My son got healed. I said, there could be, God could bring thousands of people to glorify Himself. And they'll have to say, wow, this guy's real. So if he's real, the Jesus he says he serves must be real. I said, he done this to glorify Himself. And he liked that answer. He said, well, I've got to get you up here very soon. Now then, what did they do to Paul? Did Paul do miracles? Yes, did he go through all kinds of suffering and persecution before he got to Rome? Shipwrecked, beaten, everything else? But God says, don't worry, Paul. Although you've been at sea 14 days in a storm and the ship's going to go down, you will not lose your life. And of course, when he gets off on the bank and a big poisonous snake crawls out of the fire and bites him on the finger and everybody says, this man, he's going to die. Justice is going to have its way anyway. You would think that Paul was a sinner because a snake bit him. No, it was to glorify God. So he threw the snake into the fire and went at eating. Then everybody says, this guy must be a God. Isn't that amazing? He said, no, I'm just a man, but let me tell you about the God. And then he healed everybody on the island in the name of Jesus. And then he went on to Rome and glorified God, even in all of his persecution. So just get used to it. You know, if you're going to serve God, there's going to be persecution, but don't even look at the persecution. Don't even think about it. Count it all joy to get to suffer for Jesus. If you're not being persecuted, you ain't doing nothing for the King. If you're having a good, easy day every day and nobody's ever saying anything about you, you're not doing nothing for Jesus. You need to get in there and do something for Jesus. Then you will be persecuted. Let's see what verse 7 and 8 says. And God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted. Don't you like that? He's going to provide rest for me and also for us when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. Oh, he's coming back. You really think he's coming back? Oh, I don't think he's coming back. I know he's coming back because he said he was. He will come with his mighty angels. He's not coming just by himself, is he? He's coming with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Wow. We ain't never seen nothing like we've seen at the Battle of Armageddon, which is going to be at the end of the tribulation. I mean, at the end of the, the tribulation period. At the end of the tribulation period, when 200 million men and their weapons join together in the Valley of Megiddo. They're going to have a war or plan to. But God is going to come back from heaven with flaming fire and he's going to win the battle. And it ain't going to take long. Bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. Now, I don't want to be one of them, do you? Absolutely not. I want to be one of those that's serving him, loving him. Verse 9 and 10. They will be punished with everlasting destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. Now, we've heard some wonderful testimonies today. These are just a few of the glorious power we've seen God do. I love being attached to his glorious power, don't you? Don't you love to pray for somebody? Don't you love to be able for the first time in 6 years get enough knowledge of the Word where you can rebuke the devil after you say, Lord, I submit myself to you, and he forgives you and allows you to submit yourself to him, and then you can resist the enemy just like James 4:7 says, and the enemy leaves, and for the first time in 6 years he took a shower without pain. Isn't that something? And now how come he had to suffer so long? He didn't know the Word. How come many of us suffer so long? How many of us are persecuted for some reason or another and we don't even know? We don't have to go through this. He was being persecuted by the devil because of sin he committed years and years ago, and he had never said, Lord, I submit myself to you. Why? Because he didn't have that knowledge. But once he got that knowledge and stood on it, it worked, and it works for anybody. When he comes to receive glory and praise from his holy people, and you will be among those praising him on that day, for you believed what we testified about him. Are we going to praise him? Oh, we're going to praise him. But we don't have to wait till he comes back to praise him as his children, do we? We should be praising him and worshiping him every day. I mean, it was amazing. Last night we went to a wedding, of which I probably knew a half a dozen people there out of the 150 or 200 people that was there. I didn't know this family, you know, so I didn't know anybody. But everybody I met and shook hands with them, I said, praise the Lord. How are you doing? Praise the Lord. Every time I walked through a door, praise the Lord. I'd get up to get some tea. I said, I want a new glass of iced tea. Praise the Lord. Well, it wasn't long before I would meet people and all. They said, Reverend, how are you doing? I mean, Reverend, how are you doing? Well, hey, that shouldn't be a reverend doing that. That ought to be a Christian doing that, right? But they know nobody but a reverend talks like that. Yeah, but we're all reverends. We're all children, saints of the Most High God. And we should be glorifying and giving God the glory in everything we do, whether you're at a wedding, a funeral, you know, in a bar, wherever you are, in front of a club, you're screaming the name of Jesus and getting a young man healed. I mean, whatever, the name of Jesus is awesome. Then he says, when he comes to receive glory and praise from his holy people, you will be among those praising him on that day, for you believed what we testified about him. Well, I hope everybody in this room has believed that Jesus is the King of Kings. Verse 11 and 12. And so we keep on praying for you that our God will make you worthy of the life to which he called you. And we pray that God, by his power, will fulfill all your good intentions and faithful deeds. Now, see, this is a prayer that's being prayed. That's why I pray these kind of prayers for people. We keep on praying for you that our God will make you worthy of the life to which he called you. And then verse 12 says, then everyone will give honor to the name of our Lord Jesus because of you. I mean, you know, when Karen is praying for that young boy with those other people and he comes back to life after they know he's dead, if there is anybody going to be glorified, somebody's going to say, you know, that I saw these three people standing here that was screaming the name of Jesus, and I know that boy was dead. Now, they were screaming the name of Jesus, but that boy came back to life. Now, God's going to glorify himself through who? You. Through you and your witness of him. I make a statement pretty often, and a lot of people have problems with it, when I say God has limited himself on this earth to his word and you. If you don't speak his word, he virtually has bound himself to not be able to get things done. I mean, you're sure he's God, he can do anything, but he wants you to pray in faith so he can move. And when you do that, he does great and wonderful things. Then everyone will give honor to the name of our Lord Jesus because of you, and you'll be honored along with him. This is all made possible because of the undeserved favor of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm not saying this now by no means to, I don't want you to take this wrong. But I think about the precious lady that came up here a while ago that said she was standing here beside me. Well, I'm not nothing special. I'm just a man. But you have no idea how many women that I call, especially some men too, when I call, but women, I mean, this is Thurman Scrivener? This is the real Thurman Scrivener? You really would call me? I said, well, yes, ma'am, or yes, sir, I'm just a man. Oh, no, you're not a man. You know, I said, well, what am I? You know? They think I'm something special. Now, I am just a man of God. That's right, I am a man of God. But what? Who will be honored? You will be honored with him. They're honoring you because you've walked with God, and they're going to honor you along with the king because you were able to pray for somebody and touch the king. Well, it makes me feel honored to be able to be a son of God that can touch the hand of the king. But you know, every one of us should be that kind of a man, shouldn't we, Paul? Every one of us should be a man that somebody says, man, that truck driver right yonder, if you want to get healed, you need to chase him down and have that guy pray for you. Now, that's the way it should be, right? That man's attached to Jesus. And when we do, we get to see God do good things. Now, this is not the way I want to be known. Oh, Thurman Scrivener, he's the guy that hangs out with the bars and the wild women. He tells the dirtiest jokes and drinks the most anybody I've ever seen in my life. There's too many of them already, right? And I don't want to be known like that. I do not want to be known like that. Okay, let's go to chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. And now, brothers and sisters, let us tell you about the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. The coming again of our King. And I believe this is at the door. And how we will be gathered together to meet him. Please don't be so easily shaken and troubled by those who say the day of the Lord has already begun. I believe it's close. I believe it's very close. But I don't think it has begun. The preliminaries to it are here. But the day of the Lord is not here yet. Even if they claim to have had a vision, a revelation or a letter supposedly from us, don't believe them. Let's see what the next verse says, 3 and 4. Don't be fooled by what they say, for that day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. Now, I'm going to tell you, I was watching a YouTube video the other day about this woman, Oprah Winfrey. Oprah deals with millions of women. She's a woman's woman. And this girl has come out of poverty and made it big. She has been up and down on the spectrum of overweight and slim. You know, she's done everything in the world. And then she was raised up in a Baptist church, supposedly a Christian. And then she met a pastor that was preaching about salvation, and he made some kind of a statement that God is a jealous God. Now, I don't know whether he didn't explain that. I don't know how the devil turned that around in her brain. But she let that work in her brain that she did not want to serve a God that was jealous. Hey, I wouldn't want one no other way. I want him to be so jealous of me that he is more interested in me than any other human being on earth. But see, he can do that with each one of us. See, I am a jealous man. When it comes to this woman sitting on the front row, you better keep your hands off of this woman. When Cheryl and I got married, she was a hugger. She hugged everybody in church. I mean, that's what she had done. I mean, when we went out to places where she had bought parts, she'd reach across the counter and hug some guy. I told her, I said, that's got to stop, woman. I said, you're my wife. From now on, these men don't put their hands on you. She said, well, I've always done that. I said, but you ain't always been married to me. But now you're married to me. And I even made the announcement in church. I said, if you want to do something, you shake hands with my woman, but you don't pull her up and hug her. Hey, somebody said, you're borderline serious jealous. I love this girl. Ain't nobody going to get their hands on her but me. Ain't nobody can hold her that close and that tight but me. Why? Because I'm jealous. Is there anything wrong with being jealous? No, not really. But you talk about jealous. God's jealous. I mean, he's jealous. If you don't get in there and serve him, he'll be so jealous. You ain't never. What is it? Have you ever seen a jealous husband come in and find his woman with another man that he hates and he kills both of them? Now you think, hey, he loved that girl with all his heart and he killed her. Yeah, his jealous rage, he wasn't able to control it. But anyway, in this YouTube video, I saw Oprah go to with a group of women and said, I've just learned that God, there's not just one way. Now that song that Dave went over and over and over, how many ways can you be saved, cleansed, delivered, and healed?
One.
How many?
One.
And what is that one?
Jesus.
The blood of Jesus. No other way. But she started teaching there is another way, and she went from nobody to like 30, in just a few weeks, went to 30 or 3,000 women. And in a few more weeks, she went to 30,000 women. Now then, they say her church over the airways is up around 3 million. She's deceiving them over the air. Now, what does this scripture say? For that day will not come until there's a great rebellion against God. This is the beginning. A great rebellion against God. When one woman can be deceived by the enemy and get on television, a well-known example, and she began to lead women out that there's another way, these women are falling away from God. Is that true?
Yes.
They're rebelling against God. When she says, I mean, I've heard her and I heard several women that she had deceived say, you know, God would never do this. Surely there's got to be more ways to heaven than one. Now, we know that's a lie, don't we? There's only one. But see, the Lord says, don't be fooled by what they say. For that, in other words, the Lord is not going to come back until, first of all, that day will not come until there's a great rebellion against God. Now, then we get off of Oprah and we go to different courts in the United States of America. Men of God that had the Ten Commandments on their wall. And what did the ACLU come in and say? You got to take it down. You might have an impact on somebody. We don't want nobody to read, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We don't want that in that room. Take it out. And so what have we done? Sit back and let them do it. Now then, in this country we're living in, and then of course, you know, we now hear our new man that's professing to be president of the United States, which is, all of you know that I believe he's an illegitimate president because he has not produced a birth certificate. He has totally gone against the Constitution, but that's just the way it is. Some people don't even keep up with what's going on. They never check out a president. They just vote for what they see on television. And that's how we wind up with what we've got now. But anyway, when we see what's going on and the things bad that's happening, do you see any kind of a rebellion and going away? Since he said the other day, America is no longer a Christian nation. Our man that supposedly is president made this statement on national television for everybody to see, worldwide television. America is no longer a Christian nation, but a nation of citizens. Some of them believe in Christianity. Some of them are Muslims. Some of them are Buddhists. Some of them are Hindus. But we are not a Christian nation. Now, America is not a Christian nation. I mean, it's not. You know, there's a few of us that are still Christians, but not many. You know, but we are not a Christian nation. I mean, it doesn't make any difference where you go, and you don't have to go very far. You can go. In fact, I was in Home Depot this last week picking up some stuff. And one of the young men in there, that's one of the managers, he said, Thurman, I've got one of the men that work for me here. He's got a very bad report from the doctor. Would you pray for him? I said, who is it? And he told me. I said, oh, I've known him for years, 15 or 20 years. I said, he lives over in Justin. He said, but would you talk to him? I said, well, I've talked to him many times, and he didn't want nothing to do with it. He said, but his heart could change now. He's got a bad report from the doctor. I said, okay. So he called him up to the front, and I talked to him. I said, I called his name. I said, I still have a healing school right here, within just a couple of miles of where you live, every second Saturday of every month. I said, if you'll come, you'll learn how to get healed. He said, my doctor's doing okay for me. And he walked up. He said, I don't have time to talk to you, Thurman, about that. Okay, so he said, I said, well, I called his name, I guess. What do you think happened? Why is this coming up on you? He said, I'm just old. I said, how old are you? He said, Thurman, I'm 50. I'm old. Now, I'm going to tell you what's wrong with him. It's sin, and he ain't putting God first. That's why he's having all these problems. But you don't want to hear that. But if he gets healed, he's going to change. And if he don't heed God's word, and God's going to keep his situation, is going to get worse and worse and worse until he gets sick and tired of being where he is. And if he does not yield to God, guess what happened? He'll go ahead and die. And he may not live to be 55 or 60 years old. But if he will repent and come back to God and do what God says, do you know the man could live to be 70 or 80 or 90? Like I told you, he said, Thurman, I'm old. Look at me, I'm 50. I said, gee, I'm sure glad I'm not old like you. I said, look at me, I'm 70, and I ain't had a sick day in 25 years. Which way do you want it, like me or like you? You see where I'm coming from? But what happens? Don't be fooled by what they say, for that day will not come until there's a great rebellion against God. I mean, most people, you just start talking to people on the street, in your workplace, at home, with your family, your aunts and uncles, cousins, mothers and daddies. Many of them don't want to hear about Jesus. Y'all know where I'm coming from? Don't want to hear about this stuff. Now, you can come over to my house, but you keep your mouth shut about Jesus. If you can't come over here and eat a meal without talking about Jesus, then don't come to my house. We hear that, don't we? It's in all of our families. It says, until there's a great rebellion against God, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. Well, I don't believe the man we have in the White House now is that man, but he is a preliminary to him. He is a man of lawlessness. He has broken every law known to man. He's broken spiritual laws. I mean, the guy is absolutely a man that does not obey the Constitution of the United States of America. And I'm going to tell you, he is one of the biggest liars I have ever seen in my life. I listened to what he said in his campaign. And he said many things that he would do. And everything he said he would do, he has turned around and done 180 the other direction. He has lied about every one of them. Amen. He says he hates those that shed innocent blood. Any of y'all ever heard him say that? I have heard him personally say that many times. But yet he's opened the doors to abortion in our country, in Mexico, and in Canada, and he's going to make the American people pay for it. You get to pay for their abortions. I mean, for a man that says he hates shedding innocent blood, he's going to have millions of children on his account. And then he said, the fairness doctrine, no problem. You know, I won't do anything with that. Well, they lied this week. It's already been through the House, and now it's before, actually last week it before the Senate, and I haven't got the results. My internet's been down the last two or three days, so I don't know what's going on up there. I can't check it out. But he is trying his best to make it a hate crime if you preach anything this book says about sexuality, about homosexuality, perversions, and they're going to lock you up and put you in prison if you're a pastor and you preach what God said in the Word. And they're fighting tooth and nail to make that come to pass. And if that's not already passed, it's going to be passed this week. Isn't that amazing? Any of you know Focus on the Family? I listened to the man in charge of Focus on the Family's Washington office this last week on the internet. At the 100th day, you know, this last week we passed the 100 days in office. You know, they always try to judge everything that's going to happen by what happens the first 100 days. He said, we have never had a president in the United States of America in history that has done as many damaging, devastating things to America as this man has in the last 100 days. Never. What does this say is going to happen? A great rebellion against God and a man of lawlessness is revealed. What does it mean to be a man of lawlessness? That means you don't keep no laws. Have you ever seen in your life, have you ever seen a man or a woman put in office that didn't pay their income tax? You ever seen one? No, not until this time. And this time, not just one, a half a dozen of them. I mean, tens of thousands, even hundreds of thousands of dollars, men and put in over the IRS, but they refused to pay the IRS. But yet now they're in charge of the IRS. Well, I think maybe we as Christians ought to stop paying our income tax. Isn't that something? Let me tell you something, and I know that this, most of you are not going to believe me. I wouldn't have believed this. I heard these kind of things years ago. I didn't believe them either, but now I know it's a fact. I heard Ron Paul. Anybody know our representative, Ron Paul? Senator Ron Paul says there is no law. There is no law that the working man that's working for a salary for his wages, there is no law that you have to pay income tax. No such thing. In fact, when I learned that, I went to dinner with Eldon and Nancy one night, and I said, Eldon, I said, I've just learned this. I said, do you know this? He said, oh, yeah. Yeah, there's no law. I said, then why do you pay income tax? He said, to keep them off my back. That's why all of us pay income tax, to keep them off our back, because you remember how it used to be in Chicago when a guy walks into the store and grabs a guy by the collar, punches him in the mouth one time, say, you need insurance. The guy said, I don't need no insurance. And after the guy beat him up, he said, you need insurance. He said, now you pay me $100 a week, and I'll make sure you don't get beat up. And so they got all kinds of stores. Those people had to pay income tax. Did they owe, had to pay them a protection fee. Did they owe that to them? No. And our police would not stop it. But now then, that's exactly what's happening in the federal government to you if you're working for a living. They chastise you and they push you to pay income tax that you don't really owe. And I've paid a lot of it. But it's a law. There is not a law Instead of being, there is no law that says I'm working for a salary. Now, if I'm a corporation and I have a business, there is a law that I have to pay income tax. Corporations have to pay income tax. It's a law. But the average individual working for their labor does not have to pay it. In fact, I watched a case here a while back in Illinois. Illinois has a law that says you have to pay state income tax based upon the amount of federal income tax you are required to pay. And so this man learned the law, and he quit paying. And he goes along there 3 or 4 years, and they get him, bring him in. And I'm watching this case. They got a jury there, 12 people. And they said, sir, how do you plead? He said, not guilty. How do you plead not guilty? He said, well, it says right here that I must pay state income tax on the amount of federal income tax I am required to pay. He said, I am required to pay no federal income tax. The judge says, you are. You are required to pay federal income tax. He said, then show me the law. That's all I got to see is the law. You show me the law, I'll be happy to pay my federal income tax. Then I'll be happy to pay my state income tax. And so the judge said, well, recess, in 1 hour we'll come back and I'll have a copy of the law. Well, he sent his best lawyers out, his best people out. They did everything they knew to do. And when they come back at the end of the recess, he could not present the law. And so he said, it is a law, I just can't find it. He said, well, until you find it and I read it, I'm not guilty. And so he told the jury, he said, you go in and you find this man guilty for not paying his state income tax. Now, there was one person out of the 12, and my hat's off to a woman. Thank God that women can multitask. Men, we're not there. So they go in, they said, how do we find? Everybody said, we're guilty, guilty, not. She said, wait a minute. You heard that man out there say he would be happy to pay his income tax if he owed it. But you heard him ask that judge, show me the law. And he could not. He could not show them the law. Since he does not know the law, since he does not have the law, and there is no written law that they can produce, then this man has not broken a law. And so we cannot find him guilty as a jury. And so everybody's beginning to think. And she said, slowly but surely, the light began to come on in each man's brain. You mean I don't have to pay income tax? She said, well, you heard the judge say that he would present the law, but he couldn't. You mean we're going to find this man not guilty for not paying income tax? She said, well, he's not guilty. If they can't produce a law, it says he must pay state income tax based upon his federal income tax. And there is no federal income tax required for a man working for a salary, for his labor. So unanimously, because of this one woman, thank God for some women that's got a brain. They went out and the judge said, well, how do you find him guilty? And they stood up and said, no, sir. 100% we find the man not guilty. He said the judge stood up, was mad, hit the deal, and walked out because the man was not guilty. Now then the lady, she says, this man won because he had a jury that believed the Constitution of the United States. It worked for him. So now whether it'll work for you or not depends on who you get. But I will have to say, when I heard Ron Paul, now I trust this guy. He's one of our representatives right here in Texas. He's been a representative for 20 years. And anybody that's been in the know knows Ron Paul is a reputable representative. He's always voted good things, things Christians believe. And when he was asked point blank the other day, is there a law that says I, as an American citizen working for hire, that for my labor, do I have to pay income tax? He said, no. He didn't even hesitate. He said, no, there is no law. There is none. Well, why do we pay it? He said, because they're a bunch of thugs. And they'll beat you up. And they'll come to your house and they'll take your house away from you. And they'll throw you in jail. But said, what they do, all that they do is illegal to the Constitution of the United States of America. So we are borderlining lawlessness in this country. You know that? What's the Lord say is going to happen here? First of all, there'll be a great rebellion against God. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. Wow. He will exalt himself as deity and defy every god there is and tear down every object of adoration and worship. How many of you heard when our new president took office, heard him make this statement? Regardless of what some of you believe, I was not born in a manger. Anybody hear him make that statement? Yeah, several of you did. Regardless of what some of you think, I was not born in a manger. He considers himself the Messiah. He considers himself king. And then the other day, when I saw this 100th day party that we're going to have in Manhattan, and the symbol that we're going to put up downtown for people to see, it blew me away. A great big round picture with Obama on it, with a crown of thorns on his head, like this. I thought, are we stupid or are we stupid?
Oral Roberts said a few years ago, when righteousness reaches its pinnacle and unrighteousness reaches its pinnacle, the Lord will return.
Amen. That's why I'm saying that the Lord's return is close. This man that we have up there now, he will exalt himself and deify every god there is and tear down every object of adoration and worship. And that's what we're trying to do in Washington today. They're trying to tear down everything that's God. And there is no God. I mean, you can be a Christian, that's okay. And you can be a Muslim, that's okay. You can be a Buddhist, that's okay. You can be anything you want to or be nothing. We're a nation of citizens. Right out of the mouth of our new president. Close, isn't it? Do you think he's setting us up for something that's coming soon? I don't think he is the Antichrist. I don't believe he is. But that's the way it always happens. Everything happens in little tiny steps. Let me tell you, I remember when I was a teen, well, middle teenager. I went to the movies on Saturday afternoon. I never saw any blood. I did see a few men get shot on a horse and fall off in a Roy Rogers or, you know, Gene Autry show or something like that. What I really loved is see Gene Autry run and jump, put his hands on the back of that horse and jump up in that saddle. You know, I tried that a few times myself, but I never was able to get it done. But he could. I'm sure he jumped off of a little platform, see, that I couldn't see. But anyway, I tried it without a platform, and I never could make it. You know, you do what you see them do on movies. You know that? But I remember I was in a movie as a young man, and there was a movie called Cat on a Tin Roof, Hot Tin Roof. And right at the end of it, there was one three-letter word of profanity, D-A-M, spoken. And I like to have swallowed my tongue. I had never heard a word of profanity nowhere ever, not at home, nowhere. And all of a sudden, I'm in a movie, and I hear that, and all I could hear in the movie was, Now you hear them say G-D, S-O-B, and all that stuff, and nobody says a word. You put a frog in the pan and turn on the stove and raise the temperature 1 degree at a time, you'll boil the frog. But if you throw him in that hot water, he'll jump right out. He's smarter than that. But that's what has happened to us. We have been in here and the enemy is doing these things little by little. He will exalt himself and deify every god there is and tear down every and defy every god there is and tear down every object of adoration and worship. That's the next thing. You know, you just don't realize what they're doing in Washington right now. But it's not for the good of the Christian, I can guarantee you. He will position himself in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. See, we're getting, when you see this sign of Obama on it, with the crown of thorns on his head, that turned my stomach. Has anybody else seen that sign? Nobody, huh? Oh, Cheryl saw it. Yeah, okay. Okay, verse 5 and 6. Don't you remember that I told you this when I was with you? And you know what is holding him back? For he can be revealed only when his time comes. Are you going to stop this thing that's coming? No. It is in the plan of God. It's going to happen. So don't be afraid. Worship and praise the King. Because guess what? The King is coming soon. I don't know how long it's going to be, but it ain't going to be long. So you need to make sure that you're ready. Verse 7 and 8. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly. How many of you have ever heard of the IMF? The Bilderbergers? The Illuminati? Okay, so some of you are not totally in a dark place. Some of you have listened to some of these things. This secrecy that the Bilderberger Group and all this other bunch, that's really the people that are running the world. In fact, the Bilderberger Group, they made the decision over a year ago that Obama would be the next president of the United States of America, and they also made the decision that Hillary Clinton would be Secretary of State over a year ago. And what happened? You know, you hear this, you hear people make these statements that happen to get inside information from the meeting that the Bilderberg Group had, and you think, they don't know what's going on. The people have got to vote. It don't mean nothing. It don't mean nothing. Not nothing. I mean, when you think about Acorn and all the stuff that they did anybody hear of any corruption that come about because of Acorn? Did anybody hear about that stupid stuff? That all the bad stuff they were doing? They're going to put in whom they want, how they want, when they want, and there ain't nothing going to stop them but Jesus. He's the one that's going to stop this. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly. That's all these groups of people behind the scenes. Those are Nimrod. Anybody ever heard of the city that Nimrod built? If you read the Bible, you read about it. If you didn't, you don't. The man of lawlessness will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. So who's going to get rid of this guy? Jesus is going to take care of him. So there ain't no use me and you trying to plan a way to get rid of him in the meantime. If God says he's going to take care of it, ain't nothing you can do. Just pray and worship him and go be about God's business, because the Lord is going to take care of his business. Verse 9 and 10. This evil man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. Wow. He's going to be powerful, isn't he? Going to do the work of Satan. Counterfeit signs and miracles. Wow. How would you like to be there? And he says, you know, I'm going to prove to you I'm from God. He said, you see that man standing right over there? Yeah. Watch this. Lightning, and the man vaporized right before your eyes. Man, don't make that man mad. Are those miraculous signs? Could he do that? Sure. Don't let these things deceive you. He will use every kind of wicked deception to fool those who are on their way to destruction because they refuse to believe the truth that would save them. So who is he going to be able to deceive? Those that are on their way to destruction. Is that you? No, that ain't us. Not if you're a believer in Jesus. So when these miracles and things happen, you're going to know whether this is from the Lord or whether this is from the devil. If he kills the man back there, you're going to automatically know that's not God, isn't it? That ain't God. That's not the God we serve. If he annihilated some man, that man was on his way to Truxell. The devil just said, I'll just go ahead and kill him. Bam! And he killed him. Signs and miracles and wonders. Or he says, you know, watch this. Now, I have seen this in a small way. You walk into a room and there's a table over there. And the guy says, take that body and put it up on that table. So they take a girl and they put her up on there. And a guy goes over there and he holds his hands out and he does this kind of stuff in the name of Satan. And the body rises about 2 foot off the table. Levitation. You know, these things are real. But they're not coming from God. They're coming from the devil. Some people say, I don't believe those things. Well, okay, don't have to believe them. They're real. They happen all the time. They've been happening for a long time. He says, he will use every kind of wicked deception to fool those who are on their way to destruction because they refuse to believe the truth that would save them. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to know the truth. Jesus is in you. Verse 11 and 12. So God will send great deception upon them. Who's going to send this great deception? Our God's going to send this great deception upon them. And they will believe all these lies. Oh, he's the Messiah. You know, I made a tape whenever Obama first started running, and I quoted him. He said, I'm the Messiah. So I made that statement. And boy, a lady wrote me back and she said, I can't believe you said he's the Messiah. I said, ma'am, I didn't say he's the Messiah. I'm just quoting him. He's the one who says this. He's called himself the Messiah many times. But it says here, so God will send a great deception upon them. They will believe all these lies. Then they will be condemned for not believing the truth and for enjoying the evil they do. Do you think these people enjoy this evil they're doing? I know they do. Yeah, sure. I mean, do you think there's any kind of wild parties go on in Washington on a regular basis? You think there's senators and representatives we have up there that are running prostitution rings from their offices? Yeah, they've been caught several times. There's all kinds of stupid things going on, and they're making money. Do you think they're enjoying their sin? Of course they are. They enjoy the evil they do. Verse 13 and 14. As for us, we always thank God for you, dear brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. We are thankful that God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation, a salvation that came through the Spirit who makes you holy and by your belief in the truth. He called you to salvation when we told you the good news. Now you can share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't we glad we get to share in the glory of God? Yeah, it's our glory. Yeah, 15 and 16. With all these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm and keep a strong grip on everything we taught you, both in person and by letter. Stand firm. Just like he did back there, he stood firm on the word. And you drove out the pain. But yet you notice you had to submit yourself to God first. You submit yourself to God, stand on the promises of God, and the enemy leaves. Just like God says in James 4:7, submit yourself to me. You know what that means? Obey him. And then he says, after you obey me, then you can resist the enemy and he'll flee from you. But if you do not submit yourself to God, the enemy knows and he will not flee. And so your pain will not go away. It'll stay there. And verse 16, may our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father, who loved us in his speech, special favor, gave us everlasting comfort and good hope. Verse 17, comfort your hearts and give you strength in every good thing you do and say. Two last little scriptures, Ephesians 4, 22 through 32. We've got to get these last two in before we take communion. We're going to have communion today, but we've got to get this in. Ephesians 4, 22 through 32. Listen to what the Lord... Therefore... Oops, that's the wrong one. Yep. Verse 22, Ephesians 4, 22. Throw off your old evil nature and your former way of life. Now, this is what's required of you as a Christian. When you say, I submit myself to God, This is what you have to do. Throw off your old evil nature and your former way of life, which is rotten through and through, full of lust and deception. What are you supposed to do with all that junk? Throw it away. Get rid of it. That's right. You don't want to hang on to it. Let's see what he says in the next couple of verses. Instead, there must be a spiritual renewal of your thoughts and attitudes. You have to change the way you think. I mean, if you want to get healed, if you want to walk in divine health, you cannot live in your old way. You must display a new nature because you are a new person created in God's likeness, righteous, holy, and true. You know, the average person that's in church today does not see themselves as a righteous, holy being. And if you don't, then that's why you have so much trouble, you know, getting healed and staying healed. Verse 25 and 26. So put away all falsehood and tell your neighbor the truth. Because we belong to each other, and don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Somebody said, I just can't get a hold of my anger. Yes, you can. Kill that flesh you live in and let God be alive in you, and your anger problem will go away. And if you can't do it on your own, then you can go to that wonderful promise in Joel 2:32. Now, in the King James, I wasn't going to hit this, but I'm going to. It says, don't sin by letting anger. Any kind of these addictions, whatever they are, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Well, let's see how you can get delivered if you don't know that that power is already in you to get that done. Let's go to Joel 2:32, and let's see what he says in the King James. In the King James, Joel 2:32 makes this statement. And it shall come to pass. Did he say maybe?
No.
What did he say?
It shall.
When God tells you something in his word, what does he mean? What he says. If he says it shall come to pass that whosoever, oh, I know that's only Thurman. That's only Tom. That's only Kim. No. That's whosoever, isn't it?
That's right.
I mean, anybody can come to the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Not maybe. What did he promise to do for you if you call on the name of the Lord?
To deliver you.
Yes. So if you can't get it done, if you don't know that you already have the power in you to just say, anger and rage, I'm throwing you out the door. You ain't going to do this to me no more. I have all the power of Jesus in me. Therefore, I can overcome anything. Nothing is impossible with me because I'm a son of God. You have to spend time with God to get those kind of thoughts inside of you. You know what we see ourselves as? We always go the negative. Always. You know, when the first thing, just like the other day when that law office called me, people thought, oh my gosh, you're in trouble. No, what's Jesus good going to do here? You know, I mean, I shouldn't think that way, should I, Betty? No, a law office called me, glory to God. A law office, they got money. Maybe the guy wants to donate $1 million to the ministry or something, you know, good grief. Think positive. You know, not negative. Learn to think good thoughts about everything. You know, don't think negative. It says, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Now, is that for you today? If you need to be delivered of something, is that for you?
Yes.
Yeah, it's for you. If you need to be delivered of anything, you need to be healed of anything, that'll get you delivered. Did he say, maybe it'll happen?
No.
Oh, I know. It had to read like this. Well, if it's my will and you're somebody, but not just an old poverty-spoken person like you, I ain't going to do nothing for you. No, that's not what he said. It shall come to pass. Whosoever shall be delivered. You just can't beat that, can you? When you get that in your spirit, you say, okay, God, thank you, Lord. Okay, let's go back to Ephesians where we was in Ephesians 4. So put away all falsehood, tell your neighbor the truth, because we belong to each other, and don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Learn to control that anger. 27 and 28. For anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. If anger is a mighty foothold to the devil, how many of you would like to wake up and go to bed angry as crazy tonight and wake up in the morning with the devil hold of you? I have to tell this testimony right here about an older man that come to my church over in Dallas, him and his wife, for a long time. And he heard me teach these things. And one night, him and his wife got upset, or he got upset with her. And she was trying to be nice, but he just, you know how guys are sometimes, you know. We just get on a tangent, and he went to bed mad. And the next morning, he woke up and hit the floor, and he couldn't walk. Well, the next Sunday, when he come to church, he said, "Can I give a testimony?" I said, "Sure." I didn't ask him what it was about. He got up and he said, "You see that woman sitting right back there?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I've been married to that woman 50 years. Okay, so he must be about 70 or somewhere along in there. You know, one of them old men, you know, one of them 70-year-olds. But he'd been married to that woman 50 years. He said, "Last week, me and that woman, although we've been married 50 years, we got into a serious disagreement." And he said, "I got angry at her." And he said, "I went to bed mad." He said, "The next morning I woke up and I couldn't walk." He said, "I had a pain in my backside, down my left leg." And he said, "I was hurting. I couldn't hardly even get out of bed." He said, "I remembered what you said. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you." No, he didn't remember what I said, did he? He didn't get the first part. Submit yourself to God. But so he said, "I know this is of the devil. I know Luke 10, 19, and 20. I know I have power over the devil." So he said, "Devil, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of me." And he said, that devil put a hole and pulled. He said, "I almost fell on the floor screaming in pain." He said, "The pain intensified." He said, "I thought, okay, God, what did I do wrong?" He said, "You went to bed mad last night and you haven't repented yet." "Okay, God." He said, "I repent in the name of Jesus for going to bed angry last night." He said, "Now then, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus, come out of me." And it done him another one. He said, "Okay, God, what else did I do wrong?" He said, "You went to bed mad at your wife last night. You've not asked her to forgive you yet." So he said, "Went in, honey, I'm so sorry I went to bed mad at you last night. Will you forgive me?" And she said, "Of course." He said, "Thurman, I said, okay, God, before I do this again, is there anything else I've done wrong?" See, after two times, God's got his attention, hasn't he? So he got everything taken care of. He said, "This time I rebuked the enemy. I have now submitted myself to God. I have gotten through rid of my anger. I got rid of my unforgiveness with my wife. I rebuked the enemy, commanded the beast to leave." And he said, "All my pain went away and I was instantly healed." Now then, Why did he have to wake up that morning? Did the Word of God say that if you go to bed angry, you give place to the devil? Yeah. You want to wake up with the devil in you? No. Then I suggest we do what God says, don't you? Especially when you have not been able to take a shower for 6 years without pain. But when you submitted yourself to God, you got to do it. Isn't that something? It says now, "For anger is a mighty foothold to the devil." If you're a thief... Somebody said, "I'm not a thief." He says, "Stop stealing." Don't be like the man that was on television here a while back. His boy had been caught at school stealing pencils. Boy, he really didn't think he was stealing them. He just needed them, so he got them out of the teacher's desk to write with. And she says, "Those were my pencils, and you didn't ask me, so you were stealing those." And the man, the daddy said, "Son, why in the world did you steal a pencil from the desk of the teacher? If you'd asked me, I'd bring you one home from the office." See, we don't understand what stealing is, do we? When we bring home something from the office, how many Christians take things from where they work? Billions of dollars a year worth of products are taken home by supposedly Christians because they think their company owes them this. No! It'll make you sick, it'll kill you, it'll put sickness and disease upon your body, and it'll break you financially. So you don't do it. If you're a thief, stop stealing. Begin using your hands for honest work, and then give generously to others in need. 29 and 30. Don't use foul or abusive language. Boy, that'll take some thinking, won't it? Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He is the one who has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. 31 and 32. Get rid of how much bitterness? Get rid of all bitterness, all rage, all anger, all harsh words, and all slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. So how much of that stuff we have to give up as Christians? All of it. Do you have to give it up? No, not really. If you don't give it up, what's going to happen to you? It's going to make you sick and afflict you. And then you're going to come to one of my healing schools wanting to know why you're sick. And then I'm going to tell you because it's sin and you're going to get mad. And you don't want to hear it. You don't think your sickness could possibly be your fault. Well, guess whose fault it is? Your fault. Yeah. God is no respecter of persons. Instead, be kind to each other. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. So what kind of a lifestyle do we as Christians have to walk? Right there it is in Ephesians 4. Pretty clear, isn't it? Now then, we're going to pass out the elements for communion. We're going to take communion. They're going to come down the aisle. And the first Sunday of every month, we take communion. Praise the Lord. You're invited to take communion with us if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, make sure that you repent of all sin. If there's any of these things He just told us to get rid of them. You want to walk holy and obedient to His Word. Just like our brother back there said, he submitted himself to God and resisted the devil. After 6 years, the devil left him and he didn't have any more pain. So if you've got any kind of sin in your life, you need to repent to the Lord so you don't have to have pain in your body, because sin brings on pain. And there's only one thing I hate worse than pain, and it's more pain. I don't like pain. I like to be well. Don't you, Gene? Yeah, me too. I love to be well. That means I have to submit to God. That means, in fact, I was really blessed last night. We were at that wedding, and there was a lady come down, sat down. Sure was gone. I guess she went to the bathroom or somewhere. I don't know where she went, but she's gone somewhere. And this lady comes, sat down beside me and talking to Cheryl's mother. And in a minute, she turned around and realized it was me, Cheryl's husband. Oh, Thurman, she said. She said, I understand since Cheryl met you, her life has been absolutely magnificently wonderful. And I thought, wow, I wonder who told her that. I hope that's the truth, wouldn't you? But I hope my wife had been talking to that woman. Because if my wife had been talking to her, Virginia, you know, that's a good sign, right? She's been telling her, oh, this man that God brought me. Woo, praise the Lord. Now, that's what you want to hear instead of, oh, I understand your life's been hell. I mean, sure, you've made Cheryl's life miserable since you married her. I didn't want to hear that. I never want to hear that. I only want my honey bunny to say, I am so glad I married you. You are such a sweet husband. And I love that, you know. And I do want to be a good husband. And I want to be able to say, I married the most wonderful woman in the world. See, I mean, that's the way every man and every woman should be, right? Your spouse. But now if you're a Christian and you haven't been walking like that, and you haven't been walking in obedience to His Word, you need to ask the Lord to forgive you and make you a better man, a better woman, before you eat this bread. You need to make sure that every sin is repented of. Lord, I am sorry that I have not obeyed You. I am sorry, Lord, that I have not been in Your Word enough. I am sorry, Lord, for not being the man or woman of God that you commanded me to be. Now, Lord, I will read your word. I will walk in obedience to your word. I will get rid of all sexual immorality. I will get rid of all anger and rage and all these things, and I will walk in obedience to your word. Now, he's God, and he knows your flesh, and he will work with you. And I'm really glad he works with us. Father, as we take this bread, I want to thank you and praise you that this bread represents the body of our Savior, that by his stripes we were healed if we'll walk in obedience to your word. Thank you, Lord, for this bread. In Jesus' name, amen. And what is the most powerful thing in the world? Nothing but the blood. Dave went over that well. Nothing but the blood. I don't care how mean, how wicked, what kind of sins you've committed. The blood will clean you up and make you holy and well again. It'll wash away how many of your sins?
All
of them. So when you get your sins washed away and your slate clean, please work diligently at keeping your slate clean. Don't go back tomorrow or 5 minutes after you get washed in the blood and start putting sins at the top of the list. Please don't do that. If you do, it will eventually bring more sickness and disease to your body. You don't want to do that. Nobody likes to be sick. Everybody wants to be well, but there's only one way to do it. His way. My way don't work. His way works. And if I walk with him in obedience to his word, then he allows me and you to walk in divine health. And that I love. Don't you? No sickness and no disease. Father, we thank you for this little cup of juice that represents the blood of our Savior Jesus that washed away every sin we have. And Lord, right now, one more time, we've repented of every sin, known and unknown, and we want to be clean from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet so we can be used of you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.